You're listening to the Redeemer Theological Academy with Pastor Brian Cashelmeyer of Redeemer Lutheran Church, Los Alamos, New Mexico. On the Redeemer Theological Academy, we mine the riches of the Scripture and the Church Fathers and find in them Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer. Here's the Academy with Pastor Cashelmeyer.
Welcome back to the Redeemer Theological Academy. Now, we've been discussing baptism in the letter to the Romans by St. Paul. As Paul writes to the baptized in Rome, he is teaching them about their new identity in Christ. Of course, this includes the converted Gentiles, who once walked in darkness but now walk in light. Now, in our last lecture, we were talking about this struggle of a new identity as a son of Abraham. Now, not as a biological son, but rather as a spiritual son by faith. And so Paul, when he argues to the topic of identity as true sons of Abraham, he will talk about this here in Romans or Galatians, and he'll bring up the contrast between Abraham having two sons, either Ishmael, the son of the slave, or Isaac, the son of the promise. Or later on, Paul will also argue the idea of two sons, Jacob and Esau, that Esau gave up his birthright and identity, and Jacob is the son of the promise. Therefore, a converted Gentile who is not circumcised but is baptized, the promise of the death and resurrection of Christ, atoning for our sins and giving to us new life. So that as the baptized, we have something far greater than circumcision. We are united into Christ's death and into his resurrection. Now, this is the promise that was given to Abraham, and in Abraham, all the families of the earth would be blessed. The promise God gave in Genesis chapter 12. And later on in Genesis chapter 15, when Abraham believed the promises fulfilled in Jesus, it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And then, of course, in Genesis chapter 17, he receives the sign of the covenant, this promise of the seed who would crush the serpent's head. And Paul calls this circumcision, this sign of the covenant, the seal of the righteousness that Abraham had while he was still uncircumcised. Therefore, Abraham is the father of those who believe in the promise of Christ. Whether they are circumcised or uncircumcised, what matters is a new creation. And in the gift of baptism, God is working a new thing, giving us the promise of the indwelling Holy Spirit who gives to us new impulses, new thoughts, new desires, new words, new actions, and a new way of walking. This is the language of the new identity, a new way to walk. Now let's go back to Genesis chapter 48 for a minute and note that when Jacob, who was given the name Israel, the one who struggles with God, wins and sees God face to face, that being the second person of the Holy Trinity, when Jacob blessed Joseph, he said, "The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day, the messenger who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys." Of course, we need to pause and comment here. The boys that are being blessed by Jacob are the sons of Joseph. That would be Ephraim and Manasseh. But what I want you to see here is the Trinitarian blessing. So first, the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked. Second, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day. And third, the messenger who has redeemed me from all evil. Now, the messenger is none other than the second person of the Holy Trinity, the Son who has been sent by the Father. He is the eternal Word, the one who is sent by the Father. Again, in the Old Testament, we are taught this distinction between the person of the Father and the person of the Son, as the Father is the one who sends, and the Son is the one who is sent. He is a messenger. He is the Word, the spokesman who speaks in the Old Testament on behalf of the Father and of the Holy Spirit, all three persons of the blessed Holy Trinity. And in the Old Testament, when we have the name or title of God repeated thrice, three times that is, it bears testimony to the Holy Trinity. And notice that you have Elohim, that's God, Elohim, that's God, and then Moloch, that's the messenger, or as sometimes we translate in English, an angel. But that angel is not a created spirit being. Instead, this is the messenger of Yahweh. This is the one who was put on the same plane as Elohim, with equal honor and glory. He is co-eternal with the Father and the Holy Spirit, co-essential, that is, of the same divine essence, and also co-equal, given equal honor and glory. Of course, when we're baptized into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now, also in this blessing, this Trinitarian blessing that Jacob is giving to the sons of Joseph, I also want you to note the language of walking. The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked. Now, this language of walking is the language of a new identity that was given to Abraham to walk before the true and living God. Now, of course, before Abraham was called by God to walk before him, he was walking in darkness, the deception of the devil, in the pagan world without the promises of God. But now he has the promise of the Messiah and the seed of the woman who will crush the serpent's head will come from the line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now recall with me, the Jews had a special, unique role in salvation history, for salvation comes from the Jews, that it is of the line, the stock of Abraham, that the Messiah would be born. It is in the family of Abraham that the promise of the Messiah would be passed down from generation to generation, so that biological sons of Abraham could become spiritual sons of Abraham, that is, sons of the promise. Now again, all of this is a little OT vitamin supplement to help us with our discussion in Romans, where Paul talks to the baptized there in Rome. Now, of course, you go to Romans chapter 6. We were buried, therefore, with Christ by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Now, I want you to see again this baptismal language of walking. Walking in the new way, the new creation in which the Holy Spirit is doing a new thing, regenerating us, renewing us, and restoring us into the image of the only begotten Son of God, who is the visible image of the invisible God. Now again, in our discussion, we are looking at this baptismal identity and newness of life and walking. Now let's look at Romans chapter 4, picking up at verse 11. Paul writes and says that Abraham did receive the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised. And we're going to pause here and remember, recall Genesis chapter 12, that in Abraham all the families of the earth would be blessed. So Paul, in Romans chapter 4, is describing this understanding that Abraham would be the father of all who believe, whether they are circumcised or uncircumcised. Paul goes on to say at verse 11 in chapter 4 of Romans, "For this purpose, righteousness would be counted to them as well, so that Abraham would be the father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised, but also to those who walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised." Now here's the language of walking, that we would walk in the footsteps of Abraham by faith. Again, remember in Romans chapter 3, verse 28, we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. And then Paul will ask the rhetorical question in verse 29, "Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles also?" Well, the answer is yes, of the Gentiles also, since God is one. And he is the one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Now, as we discussed before, remember the key issue here is, what does it mean to be a son of Abraham? Does it mean that you must be circumcised? Well, circumcision in and of itself does not make you a son of Abraham. It is faith in the promise that is sealed in circumcision. So the one who believes in the promise without circumcision is a true son of Abraham. And in fact, again, we have something far greater than circumcision. We have baptism, in which we are actually, truly united into the death and resurrection of Christ. And we do not need circumcision anymore. That was temporary, until the time in which the seed of the woman would be born. Now that the seed has come, we need not be circumcised anymore. Instead, we are united into his death and resurrection in the circumcision without hands, in baptism, as Paul clearly teaches in Colossians chapter 2. But let's look at Romans chapter 2. Again, at verse 28, "No one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God." All right, now this is in Romans chapter 2, and here I want you to see this direct connection between the work of the Holy Spirit and the heart. Later on in Romans chapter 5, Paul writes and says at verse 5, "God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." Now we want to pause and note the imagery of being poured into our hearts, the connection between the gift of the Holy Spirit and the gift of holy baptism. That's Romans chapter 5. The Holy Spirit is poured, water is poured, the Holy Spirit is given into the heart. It's in Romans chapter 6 where Paul clearly talks about baptism. And then notice in Romans chapter 8 at verse 15 where Paul says this, "You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father." Now again, that's in Romans chapter 8. And the contrast is a slave like Ishmael, you're a son of the promise like Isaac. But of course, this is not by biological birth, but this is by spiritual birth. You have been adopted and you have been born anew from the Holy Spirit. Thus, Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 15, "You have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father." Now, this is the same language that Paul will use when he discusses the same topic with the baptized in Galatia. in Galatians chapter 4. Remember, you are sons, and God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Well, in Galatians chapter 4, this is directly connected to the work of the Holy Spirit in holy baptism, in which Paul says clearly in Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 28, in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith, because as many of you as were baptized into Christ, you've been clothed with Christ. Now, as we have done before, we've noticed the similar pattern in way that Paul argues this point of new identity rooted in baptism in both his letters to the baptized in Rome and the baptized in Galatia. And it's in Galatians chapter 3 where he talks about the curse and says that all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. Why? Because it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. This is the issue with the law. When you put yourself under the law, you put yourself under the curse. And what's the curse? That you have not satisfied perfectly all of the demands of the law, both outwardly and inwardly. Thus, Paul argues in Galatians that if you try to obtain the righteousness of the law, your own active achieved righteousness by being circumcised to prove to God your commitment to Him, well, then you're under a curse. Because if you're trying to do this, then you must obey the entire law perfectly. You must satisfy it in the heart and, of course, outwardly, inwardly, in totality. But that's impossible. And that's the whole reason why we need a Savior. Because of original sin, we cannot satisfy the demands of the law. Because of original sin, we are under the condemnation and the curse of the law. But this is where Paul will argue in Galatians 3 that that's why Christ came, in order to redeem us from the curse of the law. How? By becoming a curse for us. Why? Because it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Again, I want you to see this direct connection between conversion, the work of the Holy Spirit, the work of Christ, and the promise that we have in baptism, that in baptism we have been clothed with the righteousness of Christ. That's the righteousness of the gospel. It is a passive, received righteousness. It is a gift that is received by faith. And that promise is given to us in baptism, that in baptism we have the righteousness of Christ. We've been united into His death and into His resurrection. He was handed over for our trespasses, and He was raised again for our justification. Now, in Galatians, Paul's talking about this curse of the law, which is tied to the condemnation of the law, that we stand condemned because of our sin, because of our sinful nature. We have been conceived and born in the image and likeness of Adam, the first man, the rebel who rebelled against God. Whereas in Galatians, Paul talks about the curse of the law, in Romans, he talks about the condemnation of the law. And the opposite of being condemned is to be absolved and to have peace with God. Now, in Romans, I want you to see the baptismal sandwich that Paul serves up. He's going to talk about this in Romans chapter 5 and Romans chapter 8. And in the middle, of course, is Romans chapter 6 about baptism, that we have been buried with Christ. We've been united into His death and into His resurrection so that we too might walk in newness of life. Now, first, let's look at Romans chapter 5 at verse 1. Here's what Paul writes. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. through Christ, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but also we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. All right, now there's a lot we want to unpack here. Again, remember in Galatians chapter 3 about the curse, that Christ became a curse for us, being hung on the tree so that we would be blessed in him. I want to recall when we started this lecture today, we discussed that blessing of Jacob, the blessing, the Trinitarian formula, the God before whom Abraham and Isaac walked. The God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day, and the messenger who has redeemed me from evil. Now again, in holy baptism, we are blessed in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And this is the language that Paul will use here in Romans chapter 5, that we now have peace with God. That would be the person of God the Father. Now, how do we have peace with God the Father? Well, through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the person of the Son. Now, as we've discussed many times before in previous lectures, Paul will typically use this distinction referring to the Father as God and referring to the Son as Lord, and also referring to the name of Jesus given at the birth of the Christ child. Jesus is the one who will save us from our sins. And of course, the title Christ, because he has the gift of the Holy Spirit upon him according to his human nature at his, you guessed it, baptism. Now, when we refer to the title Christ, we want to understand the baptism of Jesus in the Jordan River, in which the Holy Spirit descended upon him in the form of a dove, and the voice of God the Father says, "This is my beloved Son." Now again, he's the only begotten Son. That image of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in the waters of baptism at the Jordan River are tied to the image of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in our baptismal waters, in which we are called adopted sons of God and heirs of the promise with Abraham. And again, take note of all this rich Trinitarian and baptismal language that Paul uses in Romans chapter 5. We have peace with God, that would be the person of the Father, through our Lord Jesus Christ, that would be the person of the Son, and God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Of course, that's the person and work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who is working through the power of the gospel in us to establish and strengthen our faith to fight against doubt, to establish and strengthen our hope in Christ, in his resurrection from the dead, and his ascension before the Father, to counteract any despair that we have in this life. So again, the devil wants us to fall into doubt and despair, but the Holy Spirit is constantly working in the life of the believing baptized to strengthen faith and hope in Christ. Now, one more note here in Romans chapter 5, notice that the peace is going to be in the heart. It's in the conscience before God, that we now stand forgiven before the Father because the Son stands as our one mediator between God and humanity. So Jesus is the one who gains for us access by his intercession. We have access to the Father, so that we have access to the Father through the Son in the Holy Spirit. Because of Jesus, we stand acquitted. We are pardoned from all of our sin. Our sin was declared to be His on the cross. He atoned for it. He died for it. He spilt His blood for it. And now He stands as our high priest, and we receive His righteousness. So again, our sin was imputed to Him. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and His righteousness is imputed to us. And so, therefore, we stand not condemned. Because He has perfectly satisfied the law in our stead, both outwardly and inwardly. We are no longer under the curse of the law. We're no longer under the condemnation of the law. We are under grace. The law cannot condemn us or accuse us in Christ Jesus, our one mediator. Now let's jump over to Romans chapter 8 and see how Paul continues this theme at verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law that was weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin He condemned sin in the flesh. For this purpose, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now again, I want you to see the Trinitarian formula here. God, the Father, has done what the law could not do because it's been weakened by our sinful flesh. That's the person of the Father, God. And what did He do? He sent His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin He condemned sin in the flesh. That's the second person of the Holy Trinity. He's the one who is sent. And that's why when Jacob blesses, he refers to the second person of the Holy Trinity as the messenger who redeems us from all evil. Jesus is our Redeemer. And then notice that those who are in Christ, there's no condemnation, and they are walking according to the Spirit. Again, this is that baptismal language of walking according to this newness of life that Paul refers to in Romans chapter 6 at verse 4, that we've been buried with Christ in baptism. So that as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Now in Romans chapter 8, Paul says that we are not to walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. At 8 verse 6, he goes on and says this, to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. In Christ, we have the promise of peace and hope in the Holy Spirit, who through the gospel creates sons of the promise. In Romans 15, Paul will quote from Isaiah the prophet, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles, in him will the Gentiles hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Redeemer Theological Academy. For more episodes or to leave comments about this show, please visit our website, RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Again, that's RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Thanks for listening, and may our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, continue to be your life and salvation, your hope and your peace.